Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the blood, the body. Thank you for that awful price that you paid on our behalf, that we can be called your children. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word that we get to open up and look into. Lord, would you speak to us this morning through your word? I pray, Lord, that you would remove from us any distractions. Help us be able to turn our eyes to you this morning. Lord, we want to give you glory. We want to give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. I want to start off this morning by sharing some statistics with you. We Americans, we love statistics. So, the U.S. spends more on health care than any other country in the world. The U.S. spends more on prescription drugs than any other country in the world. In 2021, Americans spent $4.2 trillion on health care alone. Now, if you distribute that number out per resident, that's approximately $11,000 per resident in the U.S. What does this say about Americans? It could say that we are really obsessed with our health, but I'm not sure I would necessarily jump to that conclusion. It could say that healthcare has turned into a multi-million dollar booming industry in the U.S. I think there's some validity to that. We all know that you can't sit down in front of the TV anymore without encountering several drug prescription commercials. You know, telling you that you need to see your doctor right away about this drug because this drug's going to help you live a normal life. It could say that we as Americans are quite unhealthy and or we have an obsession with clinging to life for as long as possible. I think this last conclusion may be the best answer to this question. What does this say about us? We are generally quite unhealthy. Why are we so unhealthy? Well, certainly there's plenty of external causes that could be blamed. You know, a poor quality food supply in the U.S., an anxiety-driven culture that we live in, pollution contaminating our bodies, our politicians that irritate us, our neighbors. You know, blame everyone else but yourself these days. But could it be that we have become unhealthy because we as a nation have abandoned God and His principles for healthy living and long life? Do you think our Creator would know what we need to live a long and healthy life? Does His Word contain a prescription for health management? Listen to this verse. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. There it is, I think, plain and simple. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years. Your life will be satisfying. But will we take that to heart? Will we follow this prescription? Will we store His commands in our heart? Here's another verse. You made me. You created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. That's out of Psalms. You made me, God. You know everything about me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. Because I understand that what's really wrong with me is the fact that I lack the sense to do what you have told me to do to live a long and healthy life. I'm too stupid. In the passages that we will be working with today, we find Moses giving Israel God's prescription for a long and prosperous life in the promised land. And I'm going to read three passages out of Deuteronomy this morning, not because I couldn't settle on which one I wanted to use, but because they illustrate the very foundation upon which Israel will either rise or fall. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The second passage is Deuteronomy 11:18-21. And it sounds very similar to the passage that I just read, but it has a few more details added to it. Deuteronomy 11:18-21. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Now I want to make a comment on that last phrase, as many as the days the heavens are above the earth. How many days are the heavens above the earth? Always. It is a really fancy way to say forever. You and your children may be in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors forever. Finally, Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. Moses said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Now the title chosen for today's message was Advance with Intention, Recite His Laws. And I would have to admit that my own general perception of the word recite would be something, it's something that we ask children to do when they're like memorizing Bible verses. It's something that is done when you're preparing to perform something in public. You know, like a music recital or a public reading. I don't think reciting would be something that most of us consider a normal, everyday activity of our lives. And because of the technology that's available to us today, there's very little reason for us to memorize much of anything anymore. We just look it up. Now, the basic meaning of recite means to rehearse, to repeat the words of another or of a writing. To tell over, to relate, to narrate. The aim of this activity is to prepare the one who will be reciting to be able to accurately and completely deliver the material or the message that is to be shared. Reciting isn't about giving a general synopsis. Reciting is about those who hear are supposed to hear what the original source intended to be heard. So why does Moses tell Israel to talk about these laws and commands at every activity of life? The more we recite something, the more it is ingrained into our memory until it eventually flows with ease and confidence out of us. It flows naturally. This is the intent of Moses' instruction, and it is the intent behind this morning's message. The instructions are to be figuratively engraved upon our hearts. And repetition of them by mouth is supposed to lead to repetition of them through action of the heart. Yes, this is going to take a bit of intention on their part and our part. Moses is giving them a prescription for intentional living. This is going to be a time commitment. This is going to consume some of their focus away from other things that they might want to be focused on. But it was for their benefit. Unfortunately, Israel seemed to miss the figurative application of Moses' instructions, and instead they literally tied little scrolls of law on their hands and on their foreheads, and they carved them into their door frames. Now maybe God did want them to do that as well, but the law stayed external to them then and never made it into the heart. Are we any less guilty of this today? I don't think so. Many of us live in homes with plenty of Bibles in them, but how often do we open them? We have inspirational plaques and pictures and trinkets all over the place with Bible verses and other things that are to remind us about biblical concepts and how we are to live and think, and yet eventually we can look right past those things. Eventually we become blind to them, not even giving them a second thought. But we too are supposed to intentionally engrave his word into our hearts. Paul tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's how Jesus put it. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now listen to this. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Certainly sounds like a powerful prescription for living, doesn't it? Why aren't we experiencing this reality today? Could it be that his words are not remaining in us? So let's take a moment to consider what it is that we are to recite. It is his law, but it's more than that as well. It can also be our testimony and the way that God has worked and changed and influenced our life. Now, concerning the law, some of us are certainly skeptical about this. It all comes back around to legalism versus grace. I thought we weren't under the law anymore. We're not, but the law tells us how to properly live. Let's look at this law a little bit more closely. The law that Israel was given was traditionally divided into three categories. There was the ceremonial law, which governed Israel's activities in the temple and how they were to interact with God in light of their sin, so that they wouldn't be destroyed. There was the civil law, which governed how life operated inside the borders of Israel. These laws, the ceremonial laws and the civic laws, are no longer applicable to us today because there's no physical temple to serve in, nor do we live in the land of Israel. But the third category was the moral law, which was forever binding on all of God's creation because God does not change. The moral law reveals God's goodness, his perfection, his will for our lives. It acts as a mirror to show us what holy living is supposed to look like. As Paul teaches us in Romans, the law shows us that we cannot come to God because of our sin. In fact, the law serves as a constant reminder of our failure, of our sinfulness, and it is meant to make us look to the one who did keep the law perfectly. The law is to drive us to Christ. So the law is still functioning today, primarily to break down any ideas within us that we are good. Because in comparison to Christ or to God, we have no righteousness. We are not good. But here's something that I personally find frustrating. I see it in commentaries and in other sermons. We will happily comfort ourselves with the idea that we can't perfectly keep the law, which seems to result in the idea that we are then not required to even attempt to keep the law or to live by it. Why even bother? We have grace. We can throw away the law. Jesus says, no, I didn't come to abolish the law. I fulfilled it for you. But it doesn't excuse you from not following my example about how to live. And I have given you the Holy Spirit by which you can fulfill the requirements of the moral law. Now, we like things easy. Jesus made it easy for us to understand this moral law. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus sums up this law for us. I know you are familiar with this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." But Jesus even narrowed down these two commandments into a single code of conduct. Maybe you've heard this before. "So in everything you do, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." In everything, this is to be your starting point. In every personal interaction, in every conversation, in every business transaction, in every relationship, do unto others as you would have them do to you. All the moral law, all the prophets, all the commandments are summed up in this single statement. So what are we to recite? What are we to keep in our hearts? It is the moral instruction that is found in the Old and New Testament. It is all those instructions that really help us abide in Christ, to stay connected to the vine, that enables us to reflect Christ, that leads to life for us, both physical and spiritual. And it is also the story of what He has done for us, how He has impacted our life. Why does Moses stress this so much? Why is he so emphatic about the fact that they constantly talk about and consider the law? He tells them in Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, "They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Now, my rather humble opinion, I think this is one of the most important statements in the Old Testament, relating life to God's Word. Moses is giving them the key instruction that opens the promised land to them to endless possibilities. Here is the prescription for life. Here, Israel, is the antidote to death. Israel, the Lord has given you the secret formula. Here is the key that unlocks God's storehouses, His power, His blessings, His protection, His presence. Make these commands an integral part of your life so that they become your primary nature, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will defeat you. The commands and the laws of God are the driving force of your life. They do not give life. God does that, but they prolong life, they enhance life, they promote life. The laws and commands of God protect life, protect us from the devastating effects of sin. They provide the best foundation upon which to build family, society, nations, at any time, at any place, because they are truly relevant in any time or any place. Now, as I worked on this message, there was one particular psalm that just kept coming up again and again and again. And finally, I stopped and I sat down and I read that whole psalm from beginning to end. And I jotted down all the things this psalm says concerning the benefits of God's law for us. And I came to the conclusion that Psalm 119 could be called the commentary for Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 to 47. And I made a slide of all the benefits that I uncovered as I read in this psalm. I'm not going to read all those. I'd suggest you either take a picture or you read Psalm 119 on your own and jot down your own list. This psalm describes in detail what Moses may have meant when he said, "They are your life." Is God's word life for us today? I think you know what it is. Jesus tells us in John 6:63, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. It's all from God. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The words of Jesus are life. They are your life. And in this passage, Jesus is emphasizing spiritual life, but it does not exclude physical life. There's a song by Crowder, came out about 5 years ago, titled Red Letters. I think it's a beautiful song. If you haven't heard that song, look it up, listen to it, or if you haven't heard it for a long time, listen to it again. It sets beautifully to music this idea of Jesus' words bringing life. Peter tells us this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the word that has been preached to you." Church, you have the word. Here is this prescription for life. Here is the antidote to death. The Lord has given you the secret formula. Here is the key that unlocks all of God's storehouses, His power, His blessings, His protection, His presence. Make this word such an integral part of your life that it becomes part of your primary nature, that it flows naturally from you, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will defeat you, because His word is the driving force of your life. But will you follow this prescription? Will you do what is necessary to store His commands in your heart? It is going to take intentionality. It's not going to be easy, because the flesh always wants to do what is contrary to the Spirit. Satan doesn't want you to engage in this type of activity. But hear the words one more time from Moses. They are your life. Rehearsing them over and again, over and over, reciting them, stores them in our heart. It helps them to flow back out of us. Now, there's one more thing that I want to emphasize out of these passages that we read today, and I do so because Moses also did. There's another common element that is found in all three of these passages. Can you identify it? Do you remember what it is? It's not hard, it's not hidden. Moses says, "Teach these to your children." I'm going to cover some of the reasons for such a focus on teaching these to your children. But first, I want to point out to you something that these three passages in Deuteronomy say concerning teaching children. Each of the passages uses a different Hebrew word. In Deuteronomy 11 passage, verse 19, it says, "Teach them to your children." And the Hebrew word that is used here would fit quite well with our understanding of teaching. It might be compared to what happens with the kids in our Journey program, or if kids were in Sunday school or VBS or some other dedicated time of teaching. It's about instructing and training. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, the version that we read today says, "Impress them upon your children." This is a different Hebrew word, and it is associated with intensive training. The Hebrew word literally means to sharpen, to pierce, or to whet like a knife, W-H-E-T. If you've ever sharpened a knife on a stone, you know that it takes a lot of strokes, it takes careful work, it needs to be done correctly. Moses is saying that the edges that would make their children dull to the commands of God need to be ground away. There is to be intensive shaping, sharpening, and training of the children in the ways of God. And in the final passage, Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, it says, "Command your children." And the Hebrew word corresponds pretty well with our understanding of giving a command. It is an order, it is a charge, I command you to obey God's laws. But it is important to note in this passage that the law must first be engraved upon the hearts of the adults, the one that Moses is speaking to. Because without it in the adults' hearts, there is no ground for commanding it to be in the hearts of the children. The whole idea suddenly becomes hypocritical. Why does Moses stress teaching these to the children so much? Well, the first reason is the same one we've already covered. It is life. It is life for them as much as it is for you. It will produce in them all the benefits it is intended to produce in you. It is the foundation for a secure and peaceful, prosperous life. But there are some other reasons as well, and these reasons I've pulled out of Psalms. Another reason is that it gives them hope. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children, so that each generation may set their hope in God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. If there's one thing I think our children need today in this world, it is hope. We can see within our own country the impact upon the youngest generations that have no hope, where the suicide rate is climbing because everything that might provide solid ground for them has been wiped away. When you are constantly bombarded with the ideas that there is no absolute truth, there is no God, the country that you live in is evil, the family structure is evil, marriage is evil, supporting life is evil, or the planet that you live on won't be able to support life in 20 years from now, there is little to find hope in. But they need to know that there is an unshakable truth upon which they can build their life confidently. There are time-proven morals and values and standards that do lead to prosperity and harmony, peace, and abundant life. And understanding the laws and the truths of God enables hope to be passed from generation to generation. Teaching the laws and the commands of God to children reveals God to them. Our society is crumbling into a world of darkness where evil is celebrated as good, good is condemned as evil, and yet much of this is a great deception hidden by fine-sounding arguments and worldly wisdom. And as I mentioned before, the law reveals our sin to us and points us to Christ. The world says there's no such thing as sin. Let's not call anything sin. But the law of God can bring light against this deception. In Psalm 119, verses 150 to 151, it says, those who devise wicked schemes are near. They are all around us, those who are devising wicked schemes. But they are far from your law. Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. Teaching your children enables them to distinguish between those who are devising wicked schemes and those who are for the Lord. In Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And Paul writes about a veil being over the hearts and minds of those who hear the law. He writes this, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, I understand that Paul is talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters. But anybody who does not follow Christ, does not know Christ, has a veil over their heart. And parents, You are God's primary means by which your child's eyes may be open to the wonderful things about God and His law. You are the crucial means through which the lifting of the veil occurs, so that your children may see Jesus clearly. And finally, it keeps them on the path of purity. Look at Psalm 119:9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. But how can they live according to the word unless it has been impressed upon them? His word needs to be engraved on their hearts. They need to undergo intensive shaping, sharpening, and training concerning the ways of God. And then they will not stray from the path of purity. I want to close this morning by giving you another statistic. A survey taken in 2022 revealed that 70% of American parents said they would be willing to go into debt in order to provide an education for their children. According to one analyst of this survey, because Americans are already prone to overspend, when an expense concerns something like education, which is seen as a path for a solid career for their children, the money will be spent. Because generally, parents want to help their children as much as possible. My question for you parents and grandparents becomes this. Are you willing to go into debt for your children so that they may possess the key to long life, satisfactory lives? Of course, I'm talking about their spiritual life, but their spiritual life greatly impacts their physical life. It's not going to be a financial debt, but it is going to be a debt upon your time, your focus, your energy, your priorities. This debt will be incurred through intentional living that focuses on the moral precepts of God. It demands intensive training and perhaps a reassessment of your own life example. Can your children see the Word of God engraved on your heart? Children are like sponges. They are soaking up everything they see around them, building the framework for their own life out of the information that comes to them from their eyes and ears. Are you willing to help them understand the framework that God has given all of humanity for healthy living? Will you teach them? The Israelites utterly failed in Moses' instructions in Deuteronomy. Here's probably one of the sadder verses in the Bible. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. After that generation died, this is the generation that Moses was speaking to in Deuteronomy, the generation that we read about this morning. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord or remember the mighty things He had done for Israel. In one generation, it was lost. Perhaps I've made some of you feel a bit overwhelmed or a bit lost or wondering, where do I begin? Begin with Jesus' summary. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Build upon that concept. Because at the heart of this concept is relationship, not law. When instructing our children, we walk a fine line between law and grace. Too much law, and God becomes someone who loves them based upon their performance. But grace without law also obscures the boundaries of the relationship. Understand that it is not enough to simply teach what the Bible says. You need to dive down into the whys and the reasons it says what it says. Children want and need to understand the whys. That's the reason they ask why so much. It's not enough to say because God said so, or because the Bible said so, or because I said so. It isn't enough to say, you shall not steal. They must understand the impacts of stealing upon themselves, upon their family, upon their future, upon society, upon their neighbors, upon their relationship with God. Explain the underlying reasons and consequences for every action and every choice that either disregards God's law or follows it. And if you are unable to explain the whys, if the life impacts of choice are unknown to you, then maybe you need to begin living with intention and recite His laws so that they will be written and engraved on your heart and flow naturally out of you. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, again, thank you for your word. They are life to us. Lord, would we be willing to share that life with others, both through our testimony in a way that you have impacted us, but also by the way we live, by the examples that flow out of our hearts, our actions. Lord, would you help us to set aside other things of life that distract, and would we become focused on you and on your word? Would we share it with others? Would we teach our children? And would we live by it ourselves? Lord, we can't do this without you. We need your Spirit. Your Spirit is the counselor, the teacher. Would you help write your word on our hearts? And Lord, would we go from here living as your children, living long and healthy lives because we do what you have told us to do. Lord, give us the sense. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.